tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Very honored for you to be here. Before we dive in, just a couple quick things. Number one, we're very honored today to have our worship leader, his brother. So our worship leader is Levi and his brother is Lane. And we're very honored to have Lane back with us. He's been here multiple times before, and many of you thought that Levi was Lane, and so now you're really thrown off because they were on stage together, and they're actually brothers. They're not the same person. But we're excited to have them here. And second thing, just wanted to just highlight, I really hope that you don't miss this. Every single month, our church tries to make a practical difference in the world. And the reason is because we believe that this good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, which is the good news, we really do believe that it changes our life. And we don't want to be selfish with it and keep it to ourselves. We want to go out into the community and make a difference. And so every month we just say, hey, here's the bottom level. The bar is really, really low. We just want to accomplish one thing together as a church. And I hope together we're accomplishing more than that. But just if we could all focus on one thing, we would make a huge difference. And for the month of October, the difference that we're trying to make is by random acts of kindness. And you just heard about it in the top three video, but I want to make sure that you don't miss this because the month is almost up. And what we've done is on our website, we've posted 50 ideas for you to make a difference in the community. And what we want us to do is literally we want to make this area better by showing some random acts of kindness. And Jesus talked about that his goal was to bring heaven to earth. That he wasn't satisfied with just saying, hey, you know what? The earth stinks. One day you'll get to heaven. You don't have to worry about it anymore. That wasn't Jesus' message. Jesus' message was, listen, heaven's great, but right now, if you're the light, if you're the salt of the earth, you're called to bring heaven to earth. And so I just want to challenge you in this next week as we go through the last week of October, would you visit our website and would you intentionally pull out a couple of things you could do to try to make a difference? And we're wanting you, if you use social media, we're wanting you to hashtag this, not to draw attention to yourself, not so that you can say, hey, look how awesome I am, but we're wanting to do this because we would love to start a movement. I don't know about you, but I want to love the place that I live. And often when I talk to people about the 757, it's like, oh, we have no sports teams. Oh, this place is awful. And oh, no one. And it's just like this down. Well, if our area is an awful place to live, it's our fault, okay? And so if we want this to be an amazing place to live, we've got to make it an amazing place to live. And so what would happen if we started a movement where we started saying, hey, we love this place. This is the place God planted us, and so we're going to make it that much better. And I think we could do that if we would just show some love. So there's a whole bunch of ideas on there. There are some simple things that you can take. If you have kids, you can take your kids with you to do these things. There's little things like you could go to Target or Walmart's parking lot, and you could put away all the carts that the lazy people leave all over the parking lot and don't put back in the little corral. You know what I'm saying? That is a huge pet peeve of mine. I do not understand that at all. It's just so easy. Just put it in the corral. Focus. Whew. The point is, we can make a difference, and so I just would love to encourage you, make sure you make a point to visit our website or come up with your own ways to make a difference for this month. Well, today we're talking about something in our series that might seem a little bit weird if you're not used to Next Level Church. If you're new to the church scene and you haven't been going to church very long, or maybe you've never been to church before, and you're coming in and you sit here and then we say, today we're going to talk about zombies, you might say, what? What is going on? That is so weird. That is so out in left field. But I promise you there is a point to it. And last week we kicked off this series, Some Kind of Zombie, and we looked at a verse, and the verse was speaking specifically to Christians and said that for Christians, we are to be dead to sin. And I think if Paul were alive, he's the one that wrote it, if Paul were alive today, he would have added like some kind of zombie, that we are to be dead to sin, that we are to be so focused on God that we literally have these blinders on, that we are dead to sin. We're not even tempted by sin. And last week, in case you missed it, the main idea was this: to die to one thing, you must live for something else. To die to one thing, you must live for something else. Zombies, you never see a zombie going to a counselor or a psychiatrist. Like, a zombie isn't worried about the economy or the problems of this world. A zombie is focused on one thing. And our text last week, we were challenged with saying, listen, if you want to overcome this thing called sin, you've got to focus on something else, and that is Jesus. And let me just throw this out in case you missed it, in case you forgot. If you try to battle or resist sin without Jesus, you're going to fall every single time. We are so prone to be selfish and prone to do our own thing that without the help of Jesus, we will fall every single time. And so if you missed the talk last week, you can listen to it on our podcast. But for today, we want to move on. We're moving the ball down the field because this is a series where we want to come up with a plan. We want to come up with a system, something to help all of us overcome these struggles that we face. And so our text for today is written once again by a guy by the name of Paul. And we talk about Paul often because he wrote over half of the New Testament. And at Next Level, if you're a regular attender, if you're an owner, would you help me out? What do we say about Paul all the time? Paul is a what? PTPer or primetime player. He is incredibly important to us. And Paul was in prison when he wrote a letter to his protege. If you're a fan of Star Wars, he might have called him his Padawan, his young follower, the guy that he was saying, hey, I'm going to train you to do what I cannot do because I'm in prison and I'm probably going to die. So I want to teach you how to do this thing called Christianity, and I want to teach you how to lead people. And he writes him not one, but two letters. He writes Timothy two letters, and they're titled 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And Timothy was a young pastor, and this is interesting because a lot of Paul's letters written to Timothy is to encourage him because as a young guy, he is leading people that are older than him. And it's hard. It can be hard to, it's hard to lead in a church, but it's incredibly hard when you're really young and you're trying to lead and motivate people that are older than you and maybe even more mature than you. And so a lot of Paul's letter to Timothy is to encourage him to lead this thing called Christianity, to lead this movement called the church. And so in 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7, we're going to read it. It is our text for today. And I need to know that you guys are awake and alive. Some of you look like your coffee has not kicked in yet. And so to wake you up, this is what we want to do. I'm going to say, dead to sin, and you're going to say, like some kind of zombie. And you're going to say it like you're excited and alive and awake. And then after we say it a few times, we're going to stand up and we're going to read this verse, okay? So I'm going to say, dead to sin, and you say, dead to sin, dead to sin. Now you're awake. Stand on up and let's read 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7. It says, for this reason I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now that we've read our text, let's ask God to speak to our hearts. Would you guys pray with me? God, we come before you right now. And we just admit that some of us have had difficult weeks. Some of us had a hard time singing that last song that says that you are good. Because God, we're struggling. And so I just ask right now that your goodness would shine and would be bigger than our problems. I ask right now that you would come in and you'd remove the distractions from this service. I ask you to remove the distractions from this building. I ask you to remove the distractions from our minds so that we could hear you clearly. And we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts in a personal way. And God, would you give us the courage to obey you no matter how difficult it is? And God, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When it comes to zombies, I don't know how you feel about them. I don't know if you like watching them on TV and movies. I don't know if you think that one day there might be a zombie apocalypse. I don't know if you just say, that's childish stuff. I don't want to think about it at all. For me personally, I do not think that zombies are something that we have to worry about. I don't think that there's ever going to be a zombie apocalypse or a plague. And I was very convinced of this until a couple years ago, I saw the Department of Defense actually came out with a zombie apocalypse survival guide. That got me a little bit worried. In 2012, they released on the internet, multiple people had found that the Department of Defense came up with a real legitimate survival guide. And this is a training manual that they actually use for our military. And it's a fascinating document. It's incredibly long and it has a lot of military words in it. So I didn't understand half of it. But the parts I did understand, I found to be incredibly fascinating. And I just want to read to you some of the highlights from the Department of Defense's survival training guide for the zombie apocalypse. One of the highlights was a disclaimer, which was at the very beginning. And the disclaimer said, this plan was not actually designed as a joke. Okay, that worries me a little bit, that the survival guide was not planned as a joke. He goes on to say that during the summer of 2009 and 2010, while training for a local training squadron about the JOPP, I don't have a fat clue what the JOPP is, members of the USSTRATCOM, the military abbreviates everything. There's acronyms for everything. Okay, whoever those people are, they found out by accident that the hyperbole involved in writing a zombie survival plan actually provided a very useful and effective training tool. So this is what happened. When they were trying to train the troops on these survival plans, they were finding that the troops were bored, that they weren't engaged, that they were kind of rolling their eyes, and they stumbled upon that if we change the problems of the world to zombies, the troops actually perk up and they listen to what we say. So the survival training guide, they've changed all the real threats of the world, and they put zombie problems in it, and they found that now they're training for problems, and they're legitimately training people as if there may be a zombie apocalypse, but it's not because they believe there's a zombie apocalypse. It's because it actually helps the soldiers pay attention. But some of the things that they came up with were phenomenal. Whoever came up with this document has an amazing imagination. And one of the things they came up with were the EMZ. EMZ. And EMZ stand for Evil Magic Zombies. EMZ, Evil Magic Zombies. Now, this is important to remember. The EMZs are zombie life forms created via some form of occult experimentation in what might otherwise be referred to as evil magic. Now, this is near the top of the document, and it is so important for you to remember, and I'll show you why in just a few minutes. EMZ stand for what?
Evil Magic Zombies.
This is really important for your pastor, okay? So just hold on to that. Another line talked about space zombies. Space zombies, or SZs, are zombie life forms originating from space or created by toxic contamination of the Earth environment via some form of extraterrestrial toxin or radiation. There are also vegetarian zombies. Vegetarian zombies are not concerned with eating humans. They are concerned with eating all plant life. And they possess a major problem for us because they eat all of our crops. And it even says in here, it speaks about how zombies often can walk around saying the word brain, brain. But vegetarian zombies, they don't say brain. They say grain, grain. This document's fascinating. Chicken zombies, or CZs. Although it sounds ridiculous, this is actually the only proven class of zombie that actually exists. So for all you hipsters who are getting chickens out there, beware. The CZs were first documented in Jonathan M. Forrester's 4 December 2006 online article, Zombie Chickens Taking Over California. Chicken zombies occur when old hens that can no longer lay eggs are incorrectly euthanized by the poultry farmers using carbon monoxide. The hens are then deposited in large piles to decompose. The hens appear to be dead when buried, but inexplicably come back to life and dig themselves out from the piles of dead chickens. Are you kidding me? There's a warning in there. It says zombie forces will become stronger with each human casualty because each human casualty will become a zombie. It's a warning in this. Now, if you'll remember, I said that it's very important to remember about the magical zombies. That is incredibly important because near the end of the document, it talks about the chaplain corps. And this is what your pastor paid attention to, because the reason I paid attention to it is if the zombie apocalypse ever does happen, I possess zero chance of surviving. I do not have any survival skills at all. I do not own any weapons. I do not own a gun. I have been shooting one time, so if I find a gun, I might get hit a zombie, but I wouldn't count my chances very high. I don't think I could survive if the power was shut off for a long period of time. I love air conditioning. I hate, with a fiery passion, camping. And some of you are passionate about camping, and this is just my opinion, and listen, you can disagree with me, and we can still be friends, but I've said it many times, I do not have enough vacation days to waste my vacation time pretending to be homeless. If I was homeless, I would be offended by all of you people who leave your houses to go spend your weekend outside. That doesn't even make sense to me. I tend to be on the bigger side of the scale. And so when I think about the zombie apocalypse, I think I might look really good to eat to them. I don't like to run, and I'm a pretty slow runner. So if the zombie apocalypse happens, I can't run away from the guys that are chasing me. I am in so much trouble. But then I read this document, and the document said, it's going to come up on the screen for you, the chaplain corps may provide the only viable means of combating EMZs, which are the magical zombies. As such, this line was hilarious to me, atheists could be particularly vulnerable to EMZ threats. This, my friends, got me excited because my only chance of survival is that the zombies are evil magical zombies and I can pray them away and that there will actually be a use for me in the zombie apocalypse. Now, I read that partly to make you laugh, but the other reason, the main reason I read that is because I think that it is incredibly important to actually come up with a plan. That if you don't have a plan, you are actually planning to fail. There's an age-old saying that says if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And so often in life, we like life to just happen to us. We like life to just come to us, and we don't have any plan. So when it comes to temptation and it comes to sin, we stumble upon it, and we don't have a way out because we don't have a plan. And how awesome would it be if Christians came up with a plan that was comparable to the zombie survival guide that the military has come up with? How awesome would it be if we sat down and we said, hey, listen, we're going to struggle, we're going to have temptation, we're going to have sin, we need some type of plan that if we're ever put in this situation, we're going to be actually able to avoid it, to get out of there, to resist. The question is, though, would you want to avoid sin? Why would you want to avoid sin? And why would you want to come up with the trouble of having a plan? Why would you want to sit down and say, hey, if I'm ever tempted, how should I get out of it? Why would you want to? Well, this is something that I would encourage you to write down because it is so true. And I think if you've lived in this life for any more than a few years, you will agree with this statement. Sin overpromises and underdelivers. Sin overpromises and underdelivers. No matter what sin you're talking about, it always overpromises and underdelivers. Sin always tells you that it's going to feel better than it actually does. Sin always tells you that you can just have one drink. Sin always tells you that you can just look at it once. Sin always tells you that it's so fun, it'll be worth it. And then the next morning, it's when you say, man, that sin lied to me. It didn't tell me I was going to feel this guilt. It didn't tell me I was going to feel the pain of the broken relationship because I chose something selfish. It didn't tell me I was going to be here in my life. Sin promised me that it was going to be worth it, that it was going to be fun, that it was going to be incredible. And on the other end of it, I'm looking back and I'm saying, man, it wasn't worth it. Sin overpromises and underdelivers. The reason that we struggle with sin and the reason that we struggle even to come up with a plan to resist sin is because sin is actually fun. And if you're sitting here today and you would be so judgmental and such a Christian that you would say sin is not fun, let me just tell you, you might want to write this down. If you don't think sin is fun, you're doing it wrong. Sin is incredibly fun. If it wasn't fun, we would resist it. If we didn't enjoy sin, we all would walk around and not do the things that we don't want to do. Sin feels great in a season for a moment, but sin always overpromises and it underdelivers. It tells you it'll be worth it to cheat, and then you get caught and you say, man, I wish I could just have gone back to that time before I made that decision. Sin tells you, oh, it's going to be okay. It's just one. It's no big deal. No one's going to see it. It'll be worth it. But sin always overpromises and underdelivers. And for the Christian, if we had a plan, if we had a focus on Jesus, if we actually had a plan to overcome sin, I believe that we would start living in freedom. And if we lived in freedom, we would see that the Christian life is not all about just some boundaries and just these rules, but it's actually to live freedom, to be free from our sin so that we can actually enjoy this world the way that it was created. I love the quote by Pastor Grant. He's the pastor of Liberty Baptist right down the road. Pastor Grant told me one time that Christians should have more fun going to heaven than lost people have going to hell. I thought that was a great quote. Christians should have more fun going to heaven than lost people have going to hell. Why aren't Christians known as the fun group? Why aren't we known as having fun? It's because we don't really know what it means to live passionately for Jesus. And when we think about living for Jesus, we think about, well, that just means that I don't get to do all the fun stuff that everyone else always does. But living for Jesus, you've got to believe that God has your best interests in mind. And if God has said no about something, it's not because he's mean or restrictive. It's because he has your best interests in mind. And he believes that there's something better out there than the sin. He knows what's better for you even more than what you know for yourself. Christians should have more fun going to heaven than lost people have going to hell. And I believe that if we apply the verse, our text that we're going to talk about today, I believe that we can actually overcome some of the struggles that have been hitting us and harming us and causing us to not enjoy the life that God wants for us. I believe we can overcome it, but we got to follow the plan laid out for us by Paul to his protege, Timothy. Let's read the text again, and we're going to break it down as we go. This comes from Paul once again. It's in 2 Timothy 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 7. Paul starts off by saying, for this reason. Now, let's stop there for a second. For this reason. Now, I don't know if you read the Bible often. I hope that you do. But if you have a devotional that doesn't take you verse by verse through the Bible, if you don't start at the beginning of a chapter and go all the way through, there's a great chance that you'll just read little nuggets of Scripture. And if you don't do a little bit of homework, you could take a little nugget of Scripture and either miss the complete point of it, or you could turn it into something that the author wasn't meaning to turn it into. And so Paul says something at the beginning of this that we need to ask ourselves. He says, for this reason. Well, what is this reason? Because before we can get to what he's going to say, we need to know, what is he talking about? What is the reason? Well, if you read a little bit before this, what Paul is saying to Timothy is that Paul says, Timothy, I know that you are a Christian. I know that you are a follower of God. I saw it first in your grandma, and then I saw it in your mom, and then I've seen it in you. I know that you are a believer in Jesus. I know that he lives inside of you. And so for that reason... So now this is important for us, because if you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you're new to the church scene, you haven't fully believed yet, this is a great week for you to come and say, hey, this is what this whole thing's about. This is what Christianity is about. This is not written to you. This is not telling you what to do. This is written for Christians, specifically to Timothy. And it says, Timothy, because you are a Christian, for that reason, let me remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. So what is he talking about there? Well, what he's talking about is an echo of our verse last week. He's telling Timothy, listen, if you are not focused on God, if you're not focused on using your gifts that God has given you for God, you will get distracted. And if you're not using your gifts for God, you will just allow sin to come into your life and you'll get distracted and you'll believe the lie that it's okay, that it's going to be fun, that it's going to be worth it. But God has given every single one of you a gift to be used for his glory. And when you use your gift for God, you are fanning that gift into flame. It reminds me of the superhero, the Human Torch, where he's like a human and he says, flame on, and he turns into flames. And like, that's what I picture with this verse. Now Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, when you use your gift, so let me just ask you a question. What has God put you on this earth for? Why are you here? If you don't know that answer, you're going to struggle with what Paul is saying. Because God has placed you on this earth for this moment, at this time, for a reason. And if you don't know your giftedness, if you don't know why God has placed you here, you can't fan into this flame. You can't pour into your relationship with God. The more that you pour into your relationship with God, the more he allows you to use your gifts to change the world. And the more you're focused on God, the more you'll resist temptation and sin. Well, look what he says next. He says, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This next part is crucial. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us, what's that next word? Timid. Now this is important because Timothy was a young guy and he was dealing with people that were older than him and there was some conflict in the church. And Timothy didn't want to have conflict. And I don't know about you, but I hate conflict. I avoid conflict like the plague. I don't want to have difficult conversations. I don't want to have hard conversations with people. But Paul is reminding Timothy, listen, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. It does not make you timid. But look at this next part. He says, but it gives us, what's that word? Love and self-discipline. Power, love, and self-discipline. I want this, just this section, to come up on the screen. This is from Paul, and if you're taking notes, this would be a great verse to memorize. This would be a great verse to put somewhere in your car to remind you that this is what you're called to as Christians, that this is what you have. This would be a great verse to put maybe on your bathroom mirror to read before you start your day, that as a Christian, the Spirit of God, he gave us, he does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I don't know about you, but I could use some more of this in my life. The Spirit that God gave us gives us power. I've got the power. I've got the power. According to Paul, if you're a Christian, you've got the power. Now, if that song doesn't do anything for you, then you were born after like 1980, 1990 period, or you've never seen the movie Bruce Almighty, because that's what I think about when I see that Paul is telling Timothy that the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you've got the power. You've got the power. According to Paul, that when you get a relationship with God, part of the package of that is the power to live this life for him. So if you're living a life feeling defeated, if you're saying things like, I just can't beat this, I will never overcome this addiction, I can never fight this, it's just too hard for me, what Paul would say to you is that you are not tapping into the very Spirit of God that is living inside of you. Because when you become a Christian, what comes with that is the power of God. Now, some of you are really smart. So some of you are sitting there and you're saying, well, this was written to Timothy. So maybe Paul is just talking to Timothy, and maybe Timothy has the power, but the rest of us little peons, we don't have the power. We can't fight temptation. We can't fight sin. So I would contrast that thought, and I would bring to you Peter. Peter is one of Jesus' best friends. And Peter wrote a letter that wasn't to a specific person, but was written to Christians in general. And look at what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. It says, his divine, what's that word? Has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So according to Peter, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. That means that through Jesus, you can declare, I've got the power. If anything, this song is going to be stuck in your head for the rest of the day. Okay, so through Jesus, you've got the power. So somebody say that with me. Through Jesus, I've got the power. One, two, three. Through Jesus, I've got the power. Through Jesus, I've got... Keep going. Through Jesus, I've got the power. Through Jesus, I've got the power. Through Jesus, I've got the power. Say it like you mean it. Good gravy. Say it with some conviction and power. Y'all are putting me to sleep. Thank you very much. Let's say it again. One, two, three. Through Jesus, I've got the power. Okay, now this is so important for us because so many of us don't have a plan when it comes to sin. And when it comes to sin, we just say things like, well, I'll never overcome it. That's just the way I'm wired. I'll never beat this. I will always be like this. That is powerless talking. And the power of God that lives in you, Peter says that his power has given you everything you need to live the godly life. So if you don't have what you need to live the godly life, it is because you're not focusing on God. That God, the Spirit inside of you, has given you everything you need to resist temptation, to resist your natural desire to tear other people down, to tear yourself down. That he's given you everything you need to overcome sin. I love the story told by a pastor named Craig Rochelle. And he tells the story of a time where he took his kids to the pool. And when he's taking them to the pool, they were just kind of playing around. And another dad challenged him and said, hey, how long do you think that you could hold your breath underwater? And this other dad was a swimming coach, and so Craig kind of felt a little bit of pride. He felt a little bit of competition. And so he said, you know, I bet I could hold my breath for a minute underwater. And he didn't want to come off too prideful, so he set the bar kind of low, knowing that he could probably beat 1 minute. So the coach said, okay, well, let's try it out. And he said, on the count of three, go under the water. And so he counted to three, and Craig Rochelle went under the water, and he sat under the water. What he said felt like just years and days, and it just, his face was turning blue, and he thought he was going to die, and at the last second, he pops his head out of the water, and he's just like, and he takes his big, deep breath. And the coach says, hey, how long do you think you were under there? He's like, I have no idea, but it felt like forever. And the coach said, you were under the water for a minute and 12 seconds. And Craig Rochelle got kind of prideful and said, yeah, I killed it. I nailed it. That was awesome. And the coach looked at him and said, what if I told you that you could actually double the amount of time you held your breath underwater? And Craig's exact response was, you're smoking weed. The coach said to him that you can do much more than you realize. Your body can survive underwater for several minutes. Your mind doesn't believe that. The coach then goes on to say, your greatest limitation is your mind. You must silence your mind. And so here's how you do it. I want you to take four deep breaths before you go under the water. And then I want you to slowly lower yourself under the water. And I want you to have your eyes closed. And as you're under the water with your eyes closed, when you feel like you cannot breathe anymore, when you feel like you're about to pass out, I want you to open your eyes and count to 20. And after you count to 20, I want you to focus on something underneath the water. And then I want you to count to 20 again. And I guarantee you, you at least double your time. And Craig Rochelle said, okay, you're the coach, I will try this. And he takes 4 deep breaths and he goes underneath the water. And he holds his breath till he can't hold it anymore. And then he opens his eyes and he picks something to focus on. And he counts to 20. And then he gets to 20 and he counts to 20 again. And he comes up out of the water and he's tired, but it's not like before. And he's excited to hear his time. And he says, "Hey, how did I do this time?" And the coach said, 2 minutes and 45 seconds is your new record. He went from 1:15 to 2:45. And the coach said to him, this is a line that I think has so much more implication than simply holding your breath underwater. I think this is a line that has to do with our spiritual lives as well. The coach said to him, "You have more in you than you realize. God has put more in you than anyone knows." So for so many of us, because we don't have a plan, because we've never attempted to actually resist sin or don't exactly know what we're doing, we kind of resist for a second and then we go, "Oh, that's it. That's all I've got. I can't go anymore." But God has given you everything you need. The Spirit of God that lives inside of you has given you everything you need to resist any temptation and any sin that comes your way. But you've got to believe it. Because if you believe that the sin is just too hard, that you're never going to overcome it, that you're just too weak, that you're always going to be like this, then you will. But if you believe that the power of God, the God that rose people from the dead, the God that sent his son that died for you and then raised him from the grave, that God, this all-powerful God, if you believe he lives inside of you, then he has given you everything you need to live the godly life. The question is, do you believe that the power of God is powerful enough for you? Now, all throughout the Bible, I spent time this week just looking at this word power and how many times authors of the Bible talked about how when the Spirit of God lives in you, you have the power of God. And it's just over and over again. I would encourage you to do the same thing. It is just over and over again. And then I started thinking about my own life and how often I act like someone who doesn't have power. I read a book not too long ago, and it was an incredible book, and it challenged my thinking. And one of the things that challenged my thinking was this idea of how to be a powerful person. And the idea of being a powerful person doesn't mean that you think you're better than other people. It's not an arrogant thing. But if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, then you are a powerful person. You're not a powerless person. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, then I want to give you a plan, but it's going to take changing your mindset. If you're thinking, "I can only hold my breath for about a minute and 15 seconds, this is your coach telling you that, listen, there's more in you than you realize. If you would just change your thinking and if you would start addressing things differently, you can go a lot further than you ever realized. So I want to compare it to a powerless person versus a powerful person. A powerless person versus a powerful person. And this is what I would like for you to do. As we're reading these, I would like for you to engage with them and say, where do I fall on this? Am I, as a Christian, am I acting like a powerful person or am I acting like a powerless person, someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God inside of me? And so do some reflection and think about these things. A powerless person says, "I'm out of control." A powerless person says, "I'm out of control." And I don't know about you, but there's some areas of my life where I've just said, yeah, it's out of control. I can't stop doing that. I can't stop. I can't resist. That's just, every time I go there, I fall. It's out of control. This area of my life, it used to be fun, but now it's an addiction, and I'm just out of control. A powerful person says, "I'm in control in Jesus' name." A powerless person says, "I'm out of control," but a powerful person says, "I'm in control in Jesus' name." If there's an addiction in your life that's overcoming you, it's because you've forgotten about the power of God that lives inside of you. The power of God that lives inside of you gives you everything you need to live the godly life. So instead of saying, "Well, I just can't resist, I just can't do that, it's going to get me," you need to start saying, "No, in Jesus' name, I can resist this. I can overcome this. I am in control." And this is newer information to me, but I applied this all week long. And let me tell you, it's not easy, but it actually works. This one little line, it actually works. This week, there were multiple times where there was stress in our week and stress in our relationships. And my go-to, the mindset that I have, is anytime I'm stressed, you know what fixes it? Milkshakes. I mean, come on. They are so amazing, are they not? And God has sent this little place called Cookout within like walking distance of my house. And you can get an entire combo meal. The combo meal is a double cheeseburger with onion rings, and then you can get a side of a quesadilla and a milkshake for $5.99. That's an incredible deal. And this week,
I've been trying so hard to resist and to eat the things that I was supposed to eat. And my wife texted me on two different occasions, do you want to get a cookout milkshake? Help me, Jesus. All day yesterday, we dealt with two incredibly sick kids, and we have not gotten much sleep the last two nights, and it has been bad. And last night, my wife, after dinner, she looks at me and she says, hey, do you want to get a cookout milkshake? I'm in control, in Jesus' name. No, I don't want a cookout milkshake. Literally, I had to tell myself that. No one is going to force me. I want a cookout milkshake, but that's out of control living. Because I know the results of eating a cookout milkshake at 10 o'clock at night. In control living is saying, you know what? I've got the power in me to resist something that I really want to do. But I know it's not good for me. Number two, I can't do that. Verse, I will do that in Jesus' name. I can't do that. How many of you are living powerless lives where you just say, you know what? I could never do that. I could never share my faith with someone. I could never tell someone about Jesus. I could never memorize the Bible. I could never read the Bible every day. I could never do... Well, when you say, I can't do that, that is powerless living. Who told you you can't do that? If the Spirit of God is living inside of you, you say, I will do that in Jesus' name. It might be difficult, but I'm going to do it. If God's called me to do it, He's going to equip me to do it. I can't do that, verse, I will do that in Jesus' name. Number three, I have to... Verse, I get to in Jesus' name. One of the most powerless statements is I have to. And this is something that we say all the time. I have to put away all the laundry. I have to do these chores. I have to go to work. I have to be nice to them. As if someone is forcing you to do all these things that you don't want to do. Well, if you feel like someone is forcing you to do things you don't want to do, guess what? You are not in control. You are a powerless person. But a powerful person does not say, oh, I have to put away the laundry. A powerful person says, I get to put away the laundry in Jesus' name. Because in the zombie apocalypse, I might actually miss putting away laundry because we won't be doing laundry because we don't have washing machines. I get to in Jesus' name. Number four, I'll try, verse I will, in Jesus' name. I'll try is one of the most powerless statements in the history of the world. Because I'll try is telling yourself I'm probably going to fail. And so week in and week out, you might be challenged. God might say something to you in this service, and you might feel led to do something, and then you just say, well, I'll try to be a better person. I'll try to love God more. I'll try. But in your mind, you're saying, oh, it's going to fail like everything else. That is powerless thinking. A powerful person says, I will in Jesus' name. I will do it. God's given me everything I need to live a godly life. Last one, number five. I'm not at fault, verse, I'm forgiven. One of the ways that you can tell you are a powerless person is if in your issues in this life, you are constantly blaming other people. Well, it's not my fault I'm addicted to this. It's my parents' fault. It's not my fault I'm going through this drama. It's their fault. It's not my fault that that happened. If they would just change, if she wouldn't be like this, then my life would be better. Well, that is a powerless person because a powerless person believes that you're not in control of your life, that other people are. But a powerful person says, I'm forgiven. So a powerful person looks themselves in the mirror and says, you know what? I screwed up royally yesterday, but I'm forgiven. And it's not my mom's fault. It's not my dad's fault. It's not their fault that I sinned. It's my fault. I chose to do it, but I can move on because I'm forgiven in Jesus' name. That's what a powerful person does. I love this quote by Danny Silk. Because they cannot take responsibility for their decisions, powerless people are relegated to reacting to whatever is going on around them on a daily basis. But a powerful person... I do not simply react to whatever is happening today. I'm able to take responsibility for my decisions and the consequences of those decisions, even for my mistakes and failures. I can respond to today and create my tomorrows. So here's the application. This is what you can do with this, and then we'll pray. When tempted, this is your plan this week. Put it into practice. Focus on Jesus. That was last week. This week, though, when tempted, say, I'm not powerless. In Jesus' name, I have the power to say no. That's your application. How different would your world be if when tempted, you just said to yourself, I'm not powerless. In Jesus' name, I have the power to say no to this sin and temptation. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for this day. And thank you for your love for us. Thank you for
God, how you've given us everything we need. And God, it is so easy to forget that. It's so easy to forget that we have the power living inside of us. And so today, God, for some of us that know that, I thank you for the reminder. For those of us that have never heard that we have the power of God living inside of us, would you just fan that into flame? God, right now, would you just encourage us? Would you just be filling us with your power and your love? Would you help us to stop walking around like we have no choice in the matter? But God, would you just put this determination inside of us to live for you? God, to seek you, to trade out our old life, our sinful life, and to focus on who you are. This week, God, would you give us some victory? For those of us who have just been struggling for so long, God, we just need even a little victory. Would you just do something? Would you stir something? Would you encourage us? God, we're not telling you what to do. We're just asking for your help. We can't wait to see what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.